We come now to Psalm 71, and if I were to give a title to this psalm, I would call it Older in Years, but Strong in Faith. And you'll see why I would give it that title as we make our way through it. Now, many Bible commentators believe that this is actually a Psalm of David, and that this was a prayer of David declaring his trust in God in his latter years, especially under the crisis of Absalom's rebellion. Now, even though there's many commentators who put forth that idea, there's no title to this psalm in the original Hebrew text, and the text of the psalm itself does not tell us this. So we're not going to speculate and act as if David wrote this psalm. Instead, we're going to treat Psalm 71 as if it were written under those circumstances. We're not going to do that. We're going to regard it instead as an anonymous composition, just one of those psalms with whom we don't know the author or the specific circumstances. Charles Spurgeon called this psalm. He said, "We have here the prayer of the aged believer who, in holy confidence of faith, strengthened by a long and remarkable experience, pleads against his enemies and asks further blessings for himself." Now, one thing that's interesting in this psalm is that there are many references and allusions to other psalms in the collection of psalms. So Psalm 71, verses 1 through 3, is quoted almost exactly from Psalm 31, verses 1 through 3. The thoughts of verse 5 of this psalm seem to be suggested by verses 9, 10, and 11 of Psalm 22. The phrase, "Do not be far from me," in verse 12, echoes Psalm 22:11. The phrase, "My God, make haste to help me," again in verse 12, takes the thought of Psalm 70, verse 1. Verse 13 is similar to Psalm 35, verse 26. Verse 18 carries the thoughts of Psalm 22, verse 22, and 30 and 31. Verse 19 of Psalm 71 uses the phrasing of Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Now, what's interesting with all these different scriptural connections and allusions, it's reasonable to think that whoever the specific author of Psalm 71 was, that person made study and meditation upon God's word a priority throughout his life. And the result is that he naturally used the phrases and the vocabulary of the scriptures to pray and to praise the Lord, which of course is a wonderful thing. When somebody's heart, when somebody's mind is so filled with the word of God that they just very naturally speak forth in the phrases of the scriptures. So let's take a look at Psalm 71 piece by piece here, starting with the first three verses where we read this. "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." Now, there are many psalms in the collection of psalms that begin with the description of the psalmist's need. But it's a little bit different here in Psalm 71. The first line of Psalm 71 looks to God and declares the singer's trust in Yahweh, that is the Lord, the covenant God of Israel. That's why he says there in the opening line, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust." And there's something precious about that. Before talking about his problems, before talking about his crisis, he says, "Look, let's clear away everything else right away. I want it to be understood that I put my trust in you, O God." And the psalmist was confident that that kind of trust in the Lord would lead to his victory, to his vindication. That's why he says there in verse 1, "Let me never be put to shame." So it begins with this declaration of faith. I like what George Horn, the old Anglican bishop and Bible commentator, who said on this, that this is like the giving the soul in affliction an anchor in distress. And that's exactly what's being done here. He is trusting in God. And then he says in verse 2, "Deliver me in your righteousness." Because the psalmist trusted in God, he boldly asked God to act righteously on his behalf and to deliver him. He asked that the righteousness of God would work on his behalf. Now, this is wonderfully fulfilled in Jesus Christ, is it not? Because the righteousness of God is something that we might think would send us to hell. God is righteous and I am not. But what we understand in the biblical perspective is that phrase, the righteousness of God, is the righteousness that God has and he gives to his people who come to him by faith, especially by faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, in particular the work that Jesus did at the cross and in the empty tomb. So he says, deliver me in your righteousness. Now continuing on in verse 2, incline your ear, save me. Verse 3, be my strong refuge. You see, in the previous lines, the psalmist established the basis of God's rescue. What's the basis? Deliver me in your righteousness. Then he called on God to act righteously on behalf of his needy servant. Lord, I need you to rescue me. I need you to protect me. That's the idea of be my strong refuge there in verse 3. Matter of fact, I love how strongly he puts it there in verse 3. He says, you have given the command to save me. Confident that this was God's will, even that it was God's command, the psalmist prayed with that full confidence that God would be his rock, that God would be his fortress. So he continues on now, starting at verse 4, where we read, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. Now, here he's revealing the source of his misery, the source of his trouble. He didn't begin the psalm by talking about the source of his misery. He began the psalm by expressing his trust in God. But by the time we get to verse 4, he's telling us why he's miserable. Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked. There was a wicked man, or a collection of wicked men, who were unrighteous and cruel. They seemed to hold the psalmist in their grip. And from this, he needed God to deliver him. So he puts his focus immediately again on God here in verse 5. You are my hope, O Lord God. The psalmist again proclaims his hope and his trust in Adonai Yahweh, Lord God, the master and covenant God of Israel. And I love this. He says, you are my hope, O Lord God. It wasn't just that his hope was in Yahweh. His hope was Yahweh. You are my hope. And he remembered back here, verse 6, by you I have been upheld from birth. He noted God's care and help to him from the earliest age. Therefore, the psalmist appealed to God's continued care, and in turn, he promised to praise God that was just as continual as God's care for him. So he says here in verse 6, my praise shall continually be of you. I love that. Charles Spurgeon said of this, he said, where goodness has been unceasingly received, praise should be unceasingly offered. Listen, God has been continually good to us. We should be continually praising him. Now, he continues on here in verse 7 through verse 11, talking about how God has blessed him and how God has sustained him even through difficulty. Look here, starting at verse 7. He says, I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. You notice that line beginning there in verse 7? I have become a wonder to many because of the many adversaries and attacks that the psalmist suffered. There were a lot of people who were amazed at him. They were in wonder that a man, especially someone who was so committed to God, as the psalmist obviously was, could be so afflicted. But despite all of that, what does he say? I have become a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. And that is a powerful, powerful phrase. He is pivoting everything upon this, but you are my strong. Listen, I know I've been in great trouble. I know that I have a lot of people against me. I know that my difficulty is great, but you, he says, you are my strong refuge. And this leads him to praise. If you take a look here at verse 8, let my mouth be filled with your praise. Because God had been so faithful as a strong refuge to the psalmist, the psalmist was determined to speak praise unto God and to speak of his glory. Although there's also a prayer attached to this. Did you see this in verse 9? Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Now, there was an earlier reference in Psalm 71 to the youth of the psalmist. In verse 5, he says, you are my trust from my youth. It's as if he's looking back to his young days. But now, in verse 9, we have a sense that the psalmist is older in years, and he's looking forward to when his strength will fail. You see, the psalmist knew the faithfulness of God through his younger years, and now he asks that God would continue that same faithfulness in his old age and as his strength fails. You see, the psalmist knew that man's strength diminishes with old age, but God's strength does not. And this is what we need to do. We need to recognize, look, as we get older, we want to take as good care of ourselves as we can, eat right, exercise, do all those things, and we should. But it's inevitable to some degree or another, as we grow older, our strength will fail. Lord, I need your strength when my strength fails. Albert Barnes said something that Charles Spurgeon quoted in his great commentary, The Treasury of David. He said on this point, he said, quote, it is not unnatural or improper for a man who sees old age coming upon him to pray for special grace and special strength to enable him to meet what he cannot ward off. Brothers and sisters, this is true for all of us. Now, I'm sure that there's going to be some younger people who watch this or listen to this. And for them, the idea of getting older seems a long way off. Well, God bless you if that's the place that you're in. But those of us who are aware of our increasingly older age, it's entirely appropriate for us to pray the prayer that the psalmist prays here. Verse 9, do not cast me off in the time of my old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. That's a valid prayer to pray. Now, the psalmist did not only speak of losing physical strength, which happens to people as they grow older. He did not only speak of the losing mental strength, which also happens to people as they grow older, but he also spoke of the potential loss of spiritual strength. Look, let me be very direct with you. Not every believer grows stronger in the Lord as he grows older. The Bible is filled with examples of those who sinned significantly or fell away in their older years. I mean, David sinned against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah in his mature years. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Solomon was drawn away to idolatry in his later years. That's 1 Kings chapter 11. King Asa's trust in God greatly declined in his later years. That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Brothers and sisters, we need to be aware of this. We need to make this a prayer for our own lives. Lord, as I grow older, as my physical strength declines, as my mental strength declines, Lord, I don't want it to be a decline of my spiritual strength. keep me strong in you. And this was doubly important because if you look at the line in verse 10 there, it says, for my enemies speak against me. The psalmist knew what his adversaries said against him. He knew that they claimed that God has forsaken him. He knew that they claimed that there's none to deliver him. That's in verse 11. His adversity made them think that God was no longer with him. And it also made them think that it was a good time to attack him. That's why they say in verse 11, pursue and take him. So he's going to cry out to God. Look at here, verses 12 and 13. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. You see, David had such determined enemies, as are described. Now, I just said David when I told you I wasn't going to say that David wrote this psalm, but it's hard to slip into that from time to time. The psalmist had many determined enemies, as he describes in previous lines. But the psalmist needed God's help soon. That's why he says there in verse 12, oh my God, make haste to help me. The psalmist felt that if God delays his help, it's like no help at all. And the psalmist had to deal with the fact that as his years advanced, his troubles didn't go away. Problems remained. Listen, this is a significant test for some believers. We kind of all have it in our minds that the last years of our life should be the easiest and most wonderful and just the most peaceful and the fewest challenges. It may not be that way for everybody. The psalmist understood this as compelling his constant and more personal trust in God. Lord, as I get older, the problems may get bigger and I need to trust in you. That's why he says of the enemies that are against him, verse 13, let them be confounded and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor. This was the help that the psalmist asked for. He wanted God to strike his adversaries with confusion and to make them be consumed away, consumed with disapproval and dishonor. He wanted them to not only be defeated, but he also wanted them to be discredited, that nobody would see that his adversaries were correct. Now, starting at verse 14, we kind of enter into a different section of the psalm where his hope and his praise are both going to rise. Check this out, verses 14, 15, and 16 of Psalm 71, where we read this. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. What a beautiful declaration there in verse 14. I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. Now, there's no doubt about it. We get from the entire psalm as a whole that the psalmist was in serious crisis, and he was depending upon God for help. Yet in this psalm, he doesn't slip into despair. He never seems to lose the sense of God's favor. I look at Psalm 71, and I think it's a wonderful combination of both problems. We see the problems in this psalm, but it also has lots of praise. You know, he's saying, I am determined to praise the Lord no matter what my condition. That's why he says in verse 15, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. The psalmist was happy to testify both of God's righteousness and of his salvation. And he was going to do it all day long. He felt that the entire day was needed because he did not know the limits of God's righteousness and salvation. They are limitless. You can't reach the end of God's righteousness. You can't reach the end of God's salvation. They are without limit. And so there was no barrier to his mouth telling of God's righteousness and salvation. And then I love what it says there in verse 16. He says, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. You see, looking forward, the psalmist was very confident of God's strength. And this was despite his sense of the diminished personal strength. He goes, I'm weakening in my body. Maybe he felt like he was weakening in his mind as well. But he says, no, I'm going to go forth in strength, in the strength of the Lord God. Again, I want to refer back to Bishop Horn, George Horn, that Anglican bishop who wrote a wonderful commentary on the Psalms. He said, speaking of this now and applying it spiritually, this idea, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. He said this, quote, he who goes to the battle against his spiritual enemies should go not confident in his own strength, but in that of the Lord God. Not in his own righteousness, but in that of his Redeemer. Such a one engages with omnipotence on his side and cannot but be victorious. Amen to that. When we battle in the Lord's righteousness, when we battle in the Lord's strength, we will always be guided to victory in him. And as a result of it all, look at it there in verse 16. He says, I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. The psalmist was not only interested in telling of God's righteousness, that was his only concern there. He wasn't concerned about telling of his own righteousness or the supposed righteousness of pagan gods, but there's the emphasis, I will make mention of your righteousness and of yours only. Listen, who wants to hear about my supposed righteousness? Who wants to hear about the supposed righteousness of the great people of this world? Who cares about those things? But of the Lord's righteousness, that's something to make mention of again and again and again. Now, in verses 17 and 18, in this beautiful song of Psalm 71, he's looking back again to his youth and seeing the great faithfulness of God. He says this, verse 17 and 18, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. You know, I regard verses 17 and 18 of Psalm 71 as some of the most precious verses in the entire Bible to older saints. Let's take a look at these two verses line by line. First of all, in verse 17, he says, you have taught me from my youth. You see, the psalmist had the blessed fortune to have followed God and learned of him from his very young years. This was something that benefited him in his older years. He could still declare God's wonderful work. He had the stability and the consistency to have been taught by God from his youth. There was no fluttering about from one fad to another and from one controversy to another. We sense in the psalmist, they didn't have, okay, well, this phase, I went after this strange thing, and in that phase, I went after that strange thing. No, he was constant in his relationship with God. Why? Because verse 17, because Lord, you have taught me from my youth. So he looks back with that very warm remembrance. But now look at what he says in verse 18. When I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me. He prayed for the continued presence of God in his life. It's as if he said, Lord, you were with me when I was young. Oh, Lord, now I'm old. Now I'm gray-headed. Do not forsake me, Lord. And especially notice the next part of verse 18. I'll read it again. When I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. In other words, he said, Lord, you can't give up on me until I've finished my work. And what is my work? My work is to declare your strength to this generation. That is powerful. The psalmist had a sense of mission. What was his mission? I am going to declare the strength of God to this generation. Yes, this is my purpose. I am going to tell a new generation of the greatness of God, of the strength of God, of the glory of God. I love what G. Campbell Morgan says about this. He says, there's nothing more pitiful or else more beautiful than old age. It is pitiful when its pessimism cools the passion of youth. It is beautiful when its witness stimulates the visions and inspires the heroism of the young. Listen, that is really a precious and important call for our older saints. Those who would say, right along with the psalmist in verse 18, I am old and gray-headed, but I have a purpose in life. It's to communicate to a younger generation how great God is, to give them a sense of vision, to give them a sense of heroism. God has been so faithful and so good to me. I want him to display the same. I want the younger generation to take the same steps of faith that I have taken. What a beautiful thing there in verses 17 and 18. But now this brings us to verse 19, where he's going to just continue to praise God for his greatness here. Verses 19 through 21, we read this. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things. O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Now notice this, verse 19. He says once again, your righteousness, O God, is very high. He repeats the theme of God's righteousness throughout this psalm. And when he considers the greatness of God, first in that God's righteousness is of a different order than that of the rest of mankind. God is not a man. We can't compare God's righteousness with man's righteousness. God's righteousness is very high. It is above that of men. And then, that God is not just righteous in his character, he's the one who has done great things. Did you see that second line of verse 19? You who have done great things. That's far beyond what man can do. This surpassing righteousness of God, this surpassing power of God, made the psalmist ask, oh God, who is like you? What a beautiful thing for the believer to ask. Lord, there is no one else like you. You and you alone are the God of gods. I like what Adam Clark said about this. He said, God is alone. Who can resemble him? He is eternal. He can have none before, and there can be none after. For in the infinite unity of his Trinity, he is that eternal, unlimited, impartible, incomprehensible, and uncompounded, ineffable being whose essence is hidden from all created intelligences and whose counsels cannot be fathomed by any creature that even his own hand can form. Who is like unto you? God will excite the wonder, amazement, praise and adoration of angels and men to all eternity. Amen to that, Adam Clark. Now it continues on here into verse 20, where the psalmist writes this. You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again. You see, the psalmist understood that all things were in God's hands. And if he had experienced, as he says there in verse 20, great and severe troubles, well, that too was shown to him by God. That same God could also revive him, bring him up again from the depths of the earth. Matter of fact, look at what he can do. Verse 21, you shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. This was more than a prayer. This is a confident proclamation. Though the psalmist is older in years, he's old and gray-headed, he still expected that God would increase his greatness and continue his comfort. Matter of fact, he says that in verse 21. you shall increase my greatness. As the years continue, I'm going to see more and more of the great things that God has done. Now, the psalm concludes here with verses 22 through 24. Here, the music of praise rings in our ears, starting here at verse 22. Also, with the lute I will praise you, and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought to shame, who seek my hurt. That's how the psalm ends. It ends, first of all, with praise. Did you see that in verse 22? With the lute I will praise you, to you I will sing with the harp. You see, the psalmist here is promising to praise God, not only with his voice, of course he was going to do that, but also with the musical instruments that he knew how to play. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That the music itself that comes from an instrument, the lute, the harp are mentioned here in verse 22, but you could say a guitar, a piano, a trumpet, whatever it be, that music itself can also give praise to God. And this song he would sing would be a song that celebrated God for what he had done. You've shown your faithfulness, it says, but then also to God for who he is. He is the Holy One of Israel, as it says there in verse 22. Here we see that the psalmist was concerned about properly celebrating God's person and work. It was important. And let me give you one more quote here from George Horn. He says this, to celebrate it aright with the melody of instruments, voices and affections, all in perfect concord, is the duty and delight of the church militant, which, when it is put into action, affords the best resemblance of the church triumphant. Now, if notice this, he also says, not only with instruments, but in verse 24, my tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. The lips and the soul of the psalmist were already given unto praise to God in song. Now he adds the talk of his tongue to speak of God's righteousness. In other words, he wouldn't just sing of God's greatness, he would also speak of God's greatness, especially as it was seen in triumph over his enemies, where it says there, they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. This isn't so much vindictiveness. It's not revenge he's seeking. It's just vindication. Lord, I want it shown that I loved you, that I trusted in you, and that I was right to do so, that you are the God of victory, and my tongue shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. He says there in the last verse of Psalm 71, verse 24. Now, before we leave Psalm 71, it's worth it for us to ask, how does this psalm point to Jesus Christ? And I'm sure we can find many wonderful places where the psalm points to Jesus. But let's take a look at three specific ways that Psalm 71 points to Jesus. Number one, Jesus is the ultimate one who trusted in God from his youth. Verse 6 says, you are my trust from my youth. Now, of course, that was generally true of the psalmist, but it was perfectly true of Jesus. It's wonderful to consider that Jesus lived all his young years with perfect trust in God the Father. Isn't that remarkable? You know, many of us, we were silly in our youth. We trusted in a lot of things. Oftentimes when you are a youth, you trust in your youth. You think you're invincible just because you're young. It was never that way with Jesus Christ. The psalmist could say it generally, again, verse 6, you are my trust from my youth. Jesus could say it perfectly. He's the ultimate one who trusted in God from his youth. That's the first way that Psalm 71 points to Jesus. Let me give you a second way. People actually said of Jesus, God has forsaken him. Do you remember that from the Gospels? Verse 11 of Psalm 71 says, God has forsaken him, and Jesus knew what it was like for men to say against him, God has forsaken him. You'll find it in Luke chapter 23, verses 35 through 37. Now, if that was true, that God had forsaken the Son, it would probably be the worst thing that you could ever say about Jesus. But it wasn't true. People said that about Jesus, but God had not forsaken him at all. Just as it was a lie regarding the psalmist, it was a lie regarding Jesus Christ. God never forsook his Son. And then the third way, the final way we want to see how Psalm 71 points to Jesus is to just look at this fact that Jesus received the commandment of God to save him. What do I mean by that? Well, verse 3 says this, you have given the commandment to save me. Now, I like to take those words and put them in the mouth of Jesus himself. As if Jesus said to God the Father, you have given the command to save me. What was true of the psalmist was true of Jesus in an even greater sense. Now, Jesus wasn't saved in the sense of passing from darkness to light. He wasn't saved in the sense of passing as being a sinner to being a saint. But he was saved in the sense of being rescued from death to life. That's what the resurrection of Jesus was all about. And because Jesus was and is God's Holy One, God the Father commanded that he could not remain in the grave and that he would be raised from the dead. Oh, I read that phrase, you have given the commandment to save me. And I picture Jesus, God the Son, saying that to God the Father in the glory of his resurrection. Thank you, Father. You have given the commandment to save me. And Jesus was rescued from death, even unto life, resurrected in his glory. Well, friends, this is a beautiful thing we have before us here, Psalm 71. Let me pray that God would bless it to us, especially for those who are older in years. Father, we see how this psalm speaks of the one who is old and gray-headed. And Lord, even in their advancing years, they find a way to put their trust in you and to finish the life that you've given them to live just as gloriously as they have received it throughout their years. Lord, I pray that that be true for everyone who views this or listens to this, whether they are now presently old or young, that they would find that as they grow older, and especially in their advancing years, they would trust in you and see your faithfulness and your strength extended to them, even until the day they pass from this life to the next. As we grow older, Lord, our trust is in you. And we put this declaration in the name of Jesus. Amen.